very next verse to cover is verse 21, which says, by faith Jacob, as he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph and worshiped leaning on the top of his staff. And I thought, well, that kind of fits. We're looking at Joseph and what he did in his last and dying days. And if you peek ahead to the next verse, which I'm planning to cover next week, it says this, by faith Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the exodus of the sons of Israel and gave orders concerning his bones. We'll unpack that next week. But my point is, here are two successive verses having to do with men who showed faith as they were preparing to die. And then as I looked, I kind of took a step back from the chapter and noticed that just a few verses earlier, verse 19, concerning Abraham and his, in faith, offering up his son Isaac, God had said to Abraham, hey, I want you to take your son, your only son Isaac, and I want you to sacrifice him to me. What? Wow, I'm sure Abraham really struggled with that. He came to a place of, okay, God, I don't quite get all this, but I'm going to obey you in faith. And verse 19 says, he considered that God is able to raise people even from the dead, from which he also received him back as a type. Now, in the end, Isaac didn't die. Abraham raised the knife, and at the last moment, a voice came to him, Abraham, Abraham, now I know that you fear me. Don't plunge the knife into your son. As a matter of fact, I've provided another sacrifice for you. And he noticed a ram's horns was caught in the bushes, and he offered that as the sacrifice instead. So Isaac didn't really die, but at least Abraham was going through the thought process of, what's going to happen here? I think my son's going to die, and I don't get it. But somehow, I believe this omnipotent God, who I have come to understand as the only true and living God, the God of gods. Of course, he lived in a very pantheistic culture. The God of gods. I just am going to believe somehow he's even able to raise a person from the dead. Now, it didn't actually happen until Jesus rose from the dead. But Abraham had this inkling that God was able to raise people from the dead. And then as I stepped back one more step and looked at the chapter, I noticed verse 13, which partway through the chapter summarizes where the writer, what the writer has thus far documented. He's talked about Abel. He's talked about Enoch. He's talked about Noah, Abraham's, Noah, Abraham, Sarah. And then he says, all these died in faith. All these died in faith without receiving the promises, but having seen them and having welcomed them from a distance and having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. I, from time to time, listen to videos or podcasts by John Piper, and I heard him say years ago, he said, you know, one thing I particularly appreciate about our church, his church up in Minneapolis, he said, our people die well. And at first, it sounds like a little bit of a weird thing to say, but as it over time, it kind of sunk in. I think I got what he was really saying. He was saying that our people have learned to think biblically about death and not suggesting that dying or having loved ones pass away is easy. Certainly it isn't. There's pain in it, isn't there? There's grief and we mourn and there's sadness and that's very real. But at the same time, there is, I believe, a particular way for us to die. The Word of God instructs us. There's so much in God's Word about how to live. But it also instructs us how to die. And I just want to remind you that unless the Lord comes back before you die, you are going to die in faith. You are, that is, if you are a believer. If you're not a believer right now, you risk dying in your sins. And I plead with you and I urge you to not let that happen. God doesn't want that to happen. I just had the biggest thrill yesterday in the prison. Just looking guys in the eye and just reminding them how valuable they were to God. God has not forgotten you. He wants you to be reconciled to him. Please come to him. God wants to forgive your sins and give you eternal life. So I beg you and I urge you to be reconciled to God. Most of us in this room, unless the Lord returns, we will die in faith. And it could also be said of us, we will get to a point where we're ready to die and we have not yet received the promises. You say, what do you mean, Jack? What do you mean by that, that we will not yet have received? What do you mean? I believe the promises. Well, but you will not have yet seen your name. There it is right there in the Lamb's book of life. I see my name. I hear my name spoken in the courts of heaven. Forgiven, acquitted, to hear those words. Enter into the joy of your master. You haven't, neither have I. So we believe the promises, but we haven't heard, we haven't seen the fulfillment of those promises yet. Again, as I have been involved in a number of these situations that I listed out for you, a number of people around us who've passed away, I was involved in helping to do the funeral for Paul Maxim, and I did the graveside service, and one of the passages I read was John 11, where Jesus said to Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. He who believes in me will live, even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. In one sense of the word, Paul Maxim never died. Now, we know his body ceased to, his heart ceased to beat, his brain, the synapses stopped firing. I was by his bedside when they stopped. So we understand. We can't say it was a seamless transition. What is a seam? A seam is a place where it's very clear this one piece of cloth ends and the new one begins. We can't say it's seamless, but we can say it was continual. Paul received eternal life the moment he turned to Christ in faith. That eternal life did not begin the moment he died. It began the moment he was born again. But a transition was made when he breathed, his body breathed its last. He was instantaneously present with the Lord. We happen not to agree with our Seventh-day Adventist friends who believe in something they call soul sleep, which says that when a person dies, their soul just kind of goes into, well, sleep until a later time. Paul said in 1 Corinthians that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So in a very real sense, Paul Maxim never died. Now, yes, his body ceased to function in a physical way, but the time is going to come when Christ will return and he, along with each of us, will receive a new body. We will be transformed from this humble state. The older I get, the more humble. I'm being humbled more and more. I'm not going to sit here and list my aches and pains to you this morning. I'm not going to put you through that. But they're beginning to mount. Let me just put it that way. And I'm more and more being humbled by my maladies, as you are as well. He will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory that he now possesses. How will he do that? By the exertion of the power that he has, even to subject all things to himself. Christ has all power in the universe to subject everything to him, to himself. And he has the power to impart to you. Exactly how it's happened, I can't explain it to you. I just believe what Scripture says, that by the exertion of that power, he is going to give you and me new bodies. But we aren't there yet, are we? Matthew Henry, the early 18th century Bible commentator, says this of Jacob, the man who by faith did what Hebrews 11 says he did. By faith, Jacob, as he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph. We're going to sort of unpack this. And worshiped, leaning on the top of his staff. Explain what some of those phrases are referring to. Henry says, Jacob lived by faith, and he died by faith and in faith. though the grace of faith is of use always through our whole lives, it is especially so when we come to die. Faith has a great work to do at last to help the believer to die to the Lord so as to honor him by patience and hope and joy. I want it to be said of New Song. You know, people at New Song, they die well. And I just know that God brought together the confluence of the passing of a number of loved ones in our midst with this particular scripture about Joseph and what he did and what he said as he was dying. So again, just to remind us, you will die in faith. You will get to a point where you're getting ready to cross over, not having fully realized the promises that you have believed. Being a person of faith and determining, I want to die well, I want to die holding on to the promises of God, that is going to help you in this life in so many ways. So many people give in to sin because of the old adage, you know, a bird in the hand's worth two in the bush. Here, I've got this bird in the hand. I've got this thing over here that I can do. And there's pleasure in it, and it's fun, and for a moment it gives me a thrill of some kind. It's my bird in the hand. I've got this. Now over here, there are two birds in the bush. I'm not sure I'm going to get these over here, but I know I've got this. This whole God thing over here, and eternal life, and being in heaven forever, I'm not sure what that's all about, but I know I've got this. I think I'll go for this. And of course, the devil has his hooks in that bait, and the person takes the bait, and that sin further destroys that person's life. But for the believer, ours is not two birds in a bush as if it's something that we really don't have a hold of. No, we hold on to the promises of God. And I just want to encourage you to kind of lost my place here. I'll just look it up in the Bible. Romans 4 speaks of Abraham. Romans 4, and he grew strong in faith. Without becoming weak in faith, he contemplated his own body now as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. Yet with respect to the promise of God, he did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith, giving glory to God, being fully assured that what God has promised, he was able also to perform. Where are you today? Are you able to say, I'm sliding all my chips over here on this promises of God side of the game board. I'm putting all my chips there. I am fully convinced that what God says, he's able to come through on it. He has said, if I turn to him in faith, I turn away from my sin, I put my faith in Jesus Christ, the payment in full for sins, if I do that, I will be with him in glory. I will someday stand before him and realize, yes, in fact, all my sins have forgiven. He's going to come through. Are you fully persuaded like Abraham was? Are you like, oh, I'm not quite there. I've got a little bit. Some of my chips are kind of still on this side. Well, there's a danger in that. If you play with some of your chips on this side, like, you know, this bird in the hand thing, I don't know about this over here, but this over here is a done deal. I know I could go kind of have my fun, and maybe I'll have to pay something later for it, but you know, wow, that's a destructive way to think and to live. And I just want to encourage us to be like Abraham, who slide all of our chips over on the promises of God side. So death is a part of life. I know that's something that came up again as I spent time with the Maxim family and with Janet and a number of their children. Just talking about the fact that painful as it is, people dying is a reality. And it's important for us to think biblically about it and to so as to be people who die well. 2 Peter 3 begins with this sentence. This is now, beloved, the second letter I'm writing to you in which I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder. Think about what he's saying. I'm stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder that you should remember the words spoken beforehand by the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior spoken by your apostles. He's saying, I'm stirring up your sincere mind by reminding you to remember something. We're so prone to forget things, aren't we? And what in particular is he wanting to stir them up to remember? The words of the holy prophet, the words spoken by the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior spoken by the apostles. In other words, the words spoken by the holy prophets, Old Testament, and the commandments spoken by the Lord and commandment of the Lord and Savior spoken by your apostles, New Testament. And the other day, a week or two ago, I was standing out at the pull-through prayer ministry, and I was reviewing some of these scriptures in my mind, and the Holy Spirit was just nudging me, saying, Jack, you really need to up your game here. This whole idea of, look, you need to pay attention. The Holy Spirit wants to stir you up so that you remember the words of the holy prophets. Can I be honest and say, I'm weak in certain areas of teaching the Bible. I need to shore up. I need to do better in the whole realm of the Old Testament prophets. Well, Jacob was an Old Testament prophet. And one of the things he stated, some of the prophesying he did, had to do with speaking about the sons of Joseph. So whatever Jacob said about the sons of Joseph is important for your life, and it's important for my life. Maybe you'd think, well, that's a little bit of the minutia of the Bible. I don't know if I ever thought about that. The Holy Spirit, through Peter, is telling you, look, this isn't something important. The Old Testament prophets and the New Testament apostles all write important things. I don't know what you do with your time, but I strongly encourage you to really to be a Bible person, to be about the Word of God, to be a student of the Word of God. Oh, that's just for pastors and elders. No, it's for all of God's people to be students of His Word. Let's dive a little more deeply into specifically what this verse says about Jacob. It says, by faith, Jacob, as he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph and worshiped, leaning on the top of his staff. These are two different situations that were put together in one verse. The idea of him blessing each of the sons of Joseph, you can find that in Genesis 28. And this idea of him worshiping at the end of his life as he was dying is recorded in chapter 47. So let's see. Back up a little bit here. Genesis 48. He's getting ready to die, and he says, Jacob says to Joseph, who's one of his sons, probably most of you, but not all. And if you're unfamiliar with it, it's okay. The story of Joseph, who was despised by his older brothers. He was kind of a favorite of dad, of Jacob. And the older brothers didn't take kindly to that, and they got upset with him. And they thought about killing him, but then they thought, well, you know, rather than kill him, let's get some money out of the deal. So they sold him to some traders who were on their way to Egypt, sold him as a slave. He ended up in the house of a very high official close to the king. And I'm not going to try to retell the whole story of Joseph, but Joseph was one of the sons of Jacob who ended up being in a very powerful position in Egypt and presiding over all the food that was that the country of Egypt owned while other countries were starving. So other countries' tribes were coming to Egypt so that they could survive, so that they could eat. And Joseph was this administrative person, second only to the king, who had God had prepared him and brought him to this place so that Israel could be saved, because he had a plan for Israel. Okay, so Jacob's at the end of his life. He says to Joseph, go get your sons. I want to bless them. It's a paraphrase. You can read it later. But in effect, he's saying, okay, Joseph, your sons, Manasseh and Ephraim, I am going to deal with them as if they were my own sons. I'm going to work them into the will as if they were one of my 12 sons. Now, your sons, your other sons and grandsons, Joseph, those are on you to work them into your will. But I'm going to look upon your sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, as if they were my own sons. And he says, he blessed them that day, saying, by you Israel will pronounce blessings, saying, may God make you like Ephraim and Manasseh. In other words, he's saying, there's going to come a time in Israel when these guys will have been so blessed that the way people wish other people well is to say, I hope you have as good a life as Ephraim and Manasseh had. They are going to be the watchword for what blessing really means. So he blessed them. Just a word or two about names, because significant. You probably know that names in the Bible are significant. Joseph had been sold into slavery. He ended up rising in the administration of Pharaoh, and he ended up marrying the daughter of a pagan priest, and he had two sons. One he named Manasseh. Now, before the year of famine came, two sons were born to Joseph, whom Asenath, the daughter of Potiphar, a priest of On, bore to him. Joseph named the firstborn Manasseh, for he said, God has made me forget all my trouble and all my father's household. God has made me forget all my trouble and all my father's household. Later, Joseph is able to say to his brothers, when you were planning to kill me and instead sold me into slavery, you meant this for evil. God meant it for good. He had already let that go. He wasn't angry with them. He had the power to have them executed. They were worried that he was going to do that. He did not do that. But even before, when he pronounced to his brothers, look, don't get upset with each other. Don't get mad at each other. Don't worry. I'm not going to kill you. Yeah, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. Even before he came to that point, he had come to a point when his first child was born. He named him Manasseh because he was, in effect, was saying, one Bible scholar I read said that, and I'm not a Hebrew scholar, but one said that this could be translated, the name Manasseh could be translated, I let that stuff go. I let that stuff go. So he named one son Manasseh, and the other he named Ephraim, which means fruitfulness. And Graham is sitting down front. That's Graham's middle name. You may know that Graham is our eighth child. And you might think that by number eight, you would name the child whoops, or uh-oh, or accident. I know people say that. I just want to say that if you have ever suggested to your child, well, we weren't planning on you, and you were an accident, you were uh-oh, that you go back and apologize. I'm not here to put a guilt trip on you, but words mean things and names mean things, and what you say to children is very significant. And you might have been joking, saying, you know, we didn't really plan and you were an accident. No child is an accident. Joan and I wanted to know that when our number eight grew up, when he asked himself, gee, I could look around and see not too many families have eight kids. Was I an accident? No. Graham, you were fruitfulness to mom and me. And I've always wanted you to know that. And Joseph wanted this boy to know, hey, God has blessed me. You are fruit from God, and I value you. Earlier, Jacob's wife, Rachel, she was giving birth. And as she was giving birth, she was dying. And the Bible says as her spirit was leaving, she named her son Ben-Oni, which means son of my pain. Son of my pain. How would you like to have that name? Hey, pain in the neck, come over here. You know. But Jacob had the wherewithal to change his name to Benjamin, which means son of my right hand. So anyway, here's Joseph, and he has these two sons. And Jacob blesses these two young men. So that's the idea of Jacob by faith blessing these sons of Joseph. Then chapter 47, when the time came for Israel to die, when the time for Israel to die drew near, he called his son Joseph and said to him, "Please, if I've found favor in your sight, place now your hand under my thigh and deal with me in kindness and faithfulness. Please do not bury me in Egypt, but when I lie down with my fathers, you shall carry me out of Egypt and bury me in their burial place." And he said, "I will do as you have said." And he said, "Swear to me." So he swore to him. Then Israel bowed in worship at the head of the bed. Jacob came to a point where he realized, okay, it's going to happen. I know for sure my bones will not rest in Egypt. I'm going to be buried with my fathers. I'm going to end up in the promised land. This is what I've dreamed about my whole life. This is what was promised to me. It's going to happen. And I believe that. So what can you and I take from this as we look at what Joseph did in his dying days, or maybe it was even hours, I don't know, blessing the sons of Joseph and worshiping in his last hours? Number one, I would encourage you to be in the habit of blessing your children, and or maybe your children are grown and gone. Maybe your relationship is such that you're estranged. I know that's true with a number of people. And you feel like, well, I don't know that I can really bless them. Then I would encourage you to, and I know you've heard this before, to pray, to not give up. God can do wonderful things. God can bring your son or daughter back to him, back to you, and back to him. Don't make it about him coming back to you. Make it about that son or daughter, first and foremost, coming back to God. And then let God repair his or her relationship with you. But in faith, bless your children and or those who are coming behind you, the coming generations. What's the alternative? The alternative is to turn into a grumpy old man, a grumpy old woman who's so down in the mouth. Oh, this generation, these young people these days, their faces are always in their phones. And you start all these things about ripping on the younger generation. And I just want to encourage us to be people who bless the generation that's coming behind us. At the funeral memorial, I had an opportunity to speak with a young woman whose parents I know. I don't really know her that well. And she was telling me about a decision she made recently to quit her job to come home and homeschool her kids. And I just spent time affirming her and encouraging her, saying, her name is Laurel. Laurel, that is so valuable. You're making such a wonderful investment. Thank you for doing that. Let's get in the habit of blessing the generations that are coming behind us. Young parents, young people, they need that encouragement. They don't necessarily need you to be criticizing their generation, because our generation, we have our issues too, don't we, baby boomers? And what's next after baby boomers? Gen X and Gen Z, and I don't know all the different, all the generations, we all have our issues. Let's be people like Jacob. As he was dying, he blessed the coming generation. And then number two, in faith, worshipfully rest in the promises of God. Worshipfully rest in the promises of God. Instead of your middle age, old age mantra being, you know, my life didn't turn out like I hoped it would. I had these big plans, but boy, am I disappointed. And I want to do this and I want to do that. Rather than focusing on how your life didn't develop like you wanted it to, you hoped it would, focus on the promises of God. Believe and focus on what is true, the true and truly exciting and wonderful promises, rather than on the temporal disappointments, inconveniences, difficulties, and pain. Make the end of your life more about God's greatness than either the things you've accomplished, your greatness, or what you had hoped to accomplish, and now you're so heartbroken because it didn't happen like you wanted it to. Hey, let's make it about God. Let's make it about the promises that He has made. I'll just close with this. Moses died on Mount Pisgah. Mount Pisgah was a mountaintop that overlooked the promised land. Moses had gotten angry, he blew a top, and God says, okay, pal. He didn't say pal. But in effect, he said, you blew it, you're not going to go into the promised land. I'm going to use your protege, Joshua. I'll let you see the promised land. So come up to this mountain, and God let him look across the Jordan and see the promised land, and he died there, and God buried him there. But at least he could look and see the promises. Will you be someone who dies on Mount Pisgah like Moses? At least, if not being able to experience the promises, at least looking over and saying, yes, that is what Israel is going to. That's what lies ahead. Or will you let yourself die in a valley somewhere where the canyon walls close you in and all you can see are the negatives and how the government is inept and how people are wronging me left and right and how all these... We all know grumpy people like that. And sometimes I can be that way. I look in the mirror. That's how I can find one of them. We can tend to be that way, especially as we get older. I just want us to help us to age well and die well as a congregation. There were men of faith who, I think Scripture suggests they died well. Jacob died well. Next week we're going to look at Joseph's life. What he did, what he said in his dying moments. So let's purpose to be like Moses and die on Mount Pisgah, looking forward to the promises, blessing the generation behind us, and not allow us to sort of morph into naturally how most Holy Spiritless people live their later years. Let's rise above that with the help of the Holy Spirit, shall we? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this direction that you've given us, this example from the life of Jacob. And painful as it is, Lord, to lose loved ones and to have been surrounded lately by a number of people who've passed, that is painful, Lord. But in our pain, we know you want us to learn from you and hear from you and grow and develop from that experience. So, use this in our lives to that end. For your glory, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, let's see. Sue, you have some announcements. Why don't you come on up, and I'll give my other announcements while you're getting ready to give yours. I left my sheet down there. I think I can remember them. Tonight at 7, we are having our monthly prayer meeting right here. We've been praying for Ukraine as well as other nations. The first order of business for the church is, the Bible says, is to pray for all men. I know that's a tall order, and we're not going to pray for all 7 billion people in one fell swoop, but we make these investments. We're going to invest an hour tonight in praying for some different nations. We're also going to spend some time praying for our nation in light of the upcoming elections. So tonight at 7, we have prayer. This coming Wednesday is the Ohio March for Life. Unfortunately, there's a mistake in today's bulletin. It's correct on the website. It's incorrect on the bulletin. I'm not going to tell you what's incorrect because I don't want to confuse you. There's a rally at 11 at the State House, and there is a march, albeit a brief one, at noon. If you would like to either carpool or caravan, meet here at 10 Wednesday morning at the building. So 10 to carpool or caravan, 11 at the State House for a rally, 12 for the march this coming Wednesday. Don't forget this next Saturday is our harvest party, and we have some planning is in the process. Last year we had fun with New Song Olympics, and as if you were here, you know that it did not involve anything strenuous that will make you sore the next day or reach for the Bengay or whatever. Unless you get involved in the apple bobbing, then your neck, whatever. So you can choose another team member to do that. Anyway, we've got some fun things planned for the harvest party. That will begin back in the back at 4 with games and 5 o'clock to eat. So I strongly encourage you to be part of our new song, Team Spirit, and be part of our family and participate in the games that start at 4. Did you want to say something? Yeah, Joan and I are kind of doing the games like we did last year. We've got a start on it, but we would appreciate some input, so feel free to give us that input. Am I leaving anything out? Okay. Sue, go ahead. Oh, sorry.
Thank you. So this is the, we've been talking about this food pantry restock. And this is the last week of our push. We're trying to get, if you've talked to me about trying to donate some food, to try to bring it in this week, bring it in next weekend. Tomorrow night, we're going to have a shopping night. So if you haven't had a chance to go out shopping yet, feel free to come to the church and do that, or bring your food to the church. If you want to shop with someone, either myself or someone else that's here will go out with you. That is going to be at 6:30 p.m. And I want to just mention too, there's various ways you can donate with this. The list that I came up with is a way for you to just donate your time, and then the church will reimburse you. So if you just have, you don't have the finances to be able to donate food or donate money, feel free to check with me, and I'll have you sign up on that list, and then the church will reimburse you. If you want to donate food, you can do that. I have various lists that give you ideas of what you can bring, and we'll take money as well, and we'll just add it back into our account here at the church for the food pantry. So if you have any questions, I'll be out in the lobby later. I can give you more information about that. Thanks.
Let's bow our heads. Father, I thank you so much for this opportunity that we had to be here to listen to the message. And I pray that you would give us the courage, Lord, to die well. It sounds kind of like a funny saying, or maybe it's scary for some people, but I pray that we would not just let it kind of take us over, but that we would die well. We wouldn't die grumpy, or, you know, oh, I should have done this, or should have done that, but that we would be able to look back on our life and know that we followed you the best we could, that we did the best we could. And I want to lift up the people that have family members and kids that are not following you right now. I pray that you would comfort them and be with them in the inner man, that you would bring that child back to yourself, and like Dad said earlier, not necessarily back to that parent, but that you would ultimately bring them back to yourself. I pray that you'd bless our week, keep us safe. In your name I pray.
Amen. Please stand for our benediction. Now the God of peace, who brought up from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the eternal covenant, even Jesus our Lord, equip you in every good thing to do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Amen. You're dismissed.